Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Chappell, and I wanted to personally thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Daily in the Word. The purpose of this program is to encourage God's people daily through God's Word. The message you're about to hear is based on Scripture that will encourage, challenge, and strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. I'm thrilled that you're tuning in today, and it's my prayer that you'll be encouraged by God's incredible Word. Thanks again for your prayers and your support. May God richly bless you today.
You know, a lot of Christians have lost the ability to stay unified, whether it's in our relationships at home, at work, at church, or in the community. Scripture instructs us to function as a team, to support one another, and to work together toward a common goal. That's why we are in a series entitled Striving Together. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our current series is designed to encourage Christians to work together as a team, to see people's lives transformed and the work of God accomplished. Today we are going to study how we can strive together with preparation. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Here's Pastor Paul Chappell.
We can see that God is always working in the lives of men. Not only do we see the sovereignty of God, but we also see the legacies of men and women. We see that there have been men and women who have on this planet made their mark for good or for evil. On one hand, we might read of an Adolf Hitler, on the other hand, a Winston Churchill, but throughout history, there are men and women whose names have gone down either for good or for bad. On one chart this past week that I studied regarding Old Testament history, it was interesting to see on the chart a description of the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And there on this particular chart, they listed the name of the kings, for example, Rehoboam, and next to a name, they gave simply one word, next to his name, the word bad. Abijah, bad. Asa, good. Jehoshaphat, good. And the list went on. Men like Rehoboam and Manasseh denied God. They brought idols into the tabernacle, into the temple. They were men who had not obeyed the will of God. And so their names have gone down in history as bad. And their names have gone down in the Word of God as bad or wicked. And then there have been others in the Scripture like Josiah and Hezekiah and Joash. These were kings who had next to their name the word good. And they were known because they had cleaned the temple and they had claimed the promises of God and had resisted the false religions all around them. By the way, just imagine for a moment that if there were only two words to choose to place on your tombstone, good or bad, what word would be placed there? If they didn't have the time or the money to say all the other kinds of things that could be said, just two words were available. And that was the type of situation I read this week, good or bad? Well, without question, the good kings had honored God, and the bad kings had no heart for his temple, no heart for his work in any way. Now, perhaps the king that's best known for his heart for the temple, besides David, would have been Solomon himself. Solomon, around 1000 BC, built the temple to the glory of God. This temple was an amazing, amazing architectural wonder, and it was the central place of worship for God's people. After his death, the kingdom divided in two areas, the northern and southern kingdom, and the eighth king of the southern kingdom was a man named Joash. Around 856 BC, Joash began to reign over the southern kingdom. And I want you to see what the Bible says about this man we're going to study today, Joash. Look, if you would, in the Bible, chapter 24 and verse 2 says, "And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest." Hey, dads, how many of you would like that to be said about you? My dad did that which was right. My grandpa does that which is right. What a great testimony for a man to have. What a great testimony for a political leader to have. He did that which was right. Now, as Joash begins his reign, the temple had been desecrated. There had been wicked kings before him who had allowed the temple to come into disrepair. The furniture of the temple had been taken out, had been desecrated as well. And so Joash understood that this temple was a representation of the spiritual life of the entire nation. And so the Bible tells us that he came into leadership during a very needy time in Jerusalem. I want you to learn from the life of Joash with me how to prepare for the great works that God wants us to do. Notice, if you will, first of all, in your outline, the purpose of a godly leader. The purpose of a godly leader. The Bible describes his purpose in verse 4 when it says, "And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord." Notice a purpose described. Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. If Joash had a purpose for his life, it was to repair the house of God. And the Bible says he was minded. In other words, he made a resolution. He determined that the temple would be repaired to the glory of God. Edersheim, in his commentary, said, "The people had fallen away from the divine purpose of their national calling and become untrue to the meaning of their national history." Now, get this in your mind, if you would. This was not about simply wanting to have an architectural wonder as a memento to Joash's life. This was not an ego-centered man wanting to build something whereby people would remember him. The reason that Joash wanted that temple to be constructed, the reason he wanted it to be repaired, was because it was a reflection of the religious climate of the entire nation. He knew that as the temple went, so the entire nation went. Now, please draw a parallel with me, because I believe with all of my heart that as the New Testament local churches in America go, so the entire nation will go. And if we do not have strong Bible-preaching churches standing up and declaring, "Thus saith the Lord," then our country is sick and nigh unto spiritual death. And so may we recognize today that while sometimes the growth and the advancement of a church may be represented in some architectural development or some addition or some new building, there's something greater at stake, and that is the souls of men, and that is the glory of God. And Joash understood that, and he had a great burden because of that. Others before him had had such burdens, and others after him shared the burden. Notice the little chart in your notes there and think about them with me. I think about those that were burdened for this temple. And the first man that we know of in the scripture was David. About 1015 BC, the Bible tells us his heart was burning to have a temple for the Lord. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5, he said, "I will therefore make preparation for it." That's what we're preaching about today, striving together in our preparation. David, the Bible says, was not allowed to build the temple because he had been a man of war. And he had sent Uriah the Hittite out to war, and his life was taken. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had been a man of bloody hands, the Bible says. He could not build the temple, but he could prepare to build the temple. And so his son Solomon had the privilege of building this temple. But notice in 1 Chronicles 23 and 9, it says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." In other words, David gave of his own substance to build the temple. Solomon did the same. Joash in 878 did the same. How about Ezra and Nehemiah? Ezra came back from Babylon, from modern day Iraq, and he rebuilt the temple. And then Nehemiah, remember what he built? He built the wall around the temple. And they were burdened for the city of Jerusalem and burdened for the temple, that it would be raised up to the glory of God. And so we see that this man had a purpose, and it's described for us in verse 4 when he says he was minded to repair the house of the Lord. A purpose described. But notice, secondly, a plan proposed. After all, friends, what good is a purpose statement if you don't have a plan to match the purpose statement? And now we see Joash getting his purpose into action. Notice, if you would, in verse 5 of chapter 24. "And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said unto them, Go out unto the cities of Judah and gather all of Israel money to repair the house of the Lord your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hasten not." Now here we see Joash calls a meeting, and we recognize that Joash is determined to do something great for God. And I want you to mark this in your mind. Joash is planning a conflict with the status quo. Joash is saying to these men, the way it is not the way it should be. And we need to do something about it. He is planning conflict with the status quo. Now, if you think America is just fine, and if you think everyone in Lancaster is already saved, and if you think we don't need any more preaching or any more Bible or any more Ten Commandments, then why don't you just go ahead and go to sleep for the rest of the message? But if you believe there's some needs still abounding, then I think we ought to listen up today, and we ought to determine to make a difference, and we ought to determine some planned conflict with the status quo. For 25 years, we have made no apology for the fact that we are here to kick a dent in the history of the Antelope Valley and to make a difference for the glory of God in the Antelope Valley in this day. We're not here playing church. We're not here just trying to be religious. We are here today to do what God has called us to do in making a difference in our community for the glory of God. And so Joash called a meeting to that extent. Then I want you to see, secondly, in verse 5, he calls for an offering. And in verse 5, he says, gather all of Israel money to repair the house of the Lord your God. Now, the fact is that some people say, well, all the churches talk about is money. I think it's been 48 weeks ago since the last time I've preached on this subject. But for those who were wondering, I want you to look at verse 5 and see the word is actually right there in the Bible. The word money is there in the Bible. And they were to gather it and bring it in order that the work of God could go forward. Reminds me of the story of a lady who went to her pastor after church in the lobby. She said, "Pastor, I am sure glad that you said the Lord would provide for the new church building. For a minute there, I thought you were going to ask us to help." A lot of times folks don't mind talking about purpose statements and vision statements until personal involvement comes along. You know, in the New Testament, it was the same way. Look in your notes at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. Therefore, I thought to exhort you, brethren, that they should go before unto you and make up beforehand your, notice the word bounty, that word means generous offering. Whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In the Old Testament, they had special offerings for special projects. In the New Testament, here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they had a special offering, and they were told by the apostle, prepare ahead of time your bounty. Get your offering ready for the church over there at Jerusalem. And so we see a plan is proposed. But I want you to see not only a purpose described the house of the Lord, not only a plan proposed, let's take an offering, but I want you to see, thirdly, a problem faced. Now, what I've learned in 25 years of pastoring is that anything going forward will have some friction. And there will come sometimes some difficulty and some challenges along the way. But I want you to know that Joash didn't expect it from the Levites. They were the pastors. They were the religious leaders. But look what happens here, if you would, in verse number 5. The last sentence of the verse says, howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. Would you say that with me, please? Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. In other words, they were in no hurry to take this offering. Now, I don't know why. I think part of it was they were carnal. They were backslidden. They were the religious leaders, but they were not right with God. By the very text we read a moment ago in verse 3, Jehoiada, the chief priest, had two wives, which was against the will of God for his life. They were obviously not highly godly men at this point in their lives. Maybe they did not like going around asking people for an offering. Contrary to some people's thought process, most pastors don't like to preach about giving, but they do it because it's a part of the Christian life and because of the fact that the Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. And every pastor wants people to have a heart for the work of the Lord. But they did not seem very excited about getting that message out or being a part of the offering. The Bible says it this way, they hastened it not. In other words, they were laying around on their chaise lounge chairs and not doing what they were supposed to do. Now, many people are that way when it comes to giving. Many times we procrastinate. We just, you know, we don't get around to it. Some men have said to me, I'll tell you what, Pastor, when I win the lottery, I'm going to give something to the church. And I know they won't, because if you won't give from what you have, you won't give from what you might have later. Besides that, I pray daily that they will never win the lottery. No, I don't. Many people procrastinate. Procrastination, one man said, it's my greatest sin. It brings me endless sorrow. I'm going to stop doing it, perhaps tomorrow. That's the way many people live. You see, nothing brings us to the realization of our priorities better than hearing what God has to say about the subject of money. There's no quicker way to find out where we are in our heart for God. Do we seek first the kingdom of God or not? And we find out immediately that these Levites were not having a heart for God at this time of their life. They did not want to be involved. Reminds me of the story of the little girl whose dad gave her two $1 bills. And she was told by her father, now, sweetheart, one of these dollar bills, you can do whatever you want with it, but the other one belongs to the Lord. Put it in the offering on Sunday. I think it's good to teach our children from an early age to honor the Lord. Well, she was so excited about those $2. She took them and she was going down to the five and dime store. She was excited to purchase some candy. On her way to the five and dime store, though, she tripped and fell on the sidewalk. When she fell, one of those dollars went going down along the sidewalk, down into the gutter and down into the drain. She got up. She was so sad. She brushed herself off. She said, oh, no. Oh, my Lord. There went your dollar. Many times we find the attitude of procrastination and excuse making. These men certainly were doing that. But thank God there were men like Joash who purposed to repair the house of the Lord. Now, we'll be doing some upgrades and repairs and such, no doubt, in the restrooms and so forth. We're going to talk about all that stuff this week at the dinner series, and the PowerPoint and the video, I'm telling you, are awesome. We're looking forward to taking that non-bearing wall and tearing that down and building out the West Wing, nurseries and classrooms and foyers and more restrooms, and then eventually this wall and making room. Those of you that were here last Sunday night, Sunday morning's working out okay with two services, but you saw the full choir loft. You heard the three sets of chairs being set up, the three rows of chairs in the back. Listen, we're not proposing this project because there was nothing else to do. And Joash was not proposing this project so they could keep up with the Assyrians or the Moabites. This was a need to the glory of God. The purpose of a godly leader was to repair the house of the Lord. But notice secondly with me, the plan for the offering. The plan for the offering. How was this going to get done? Now, I want you to notice with me in verse number 6, it says, and the king called Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection? I want you to see, first of all, it was a determined plan. Joash was determined to do what God had placed on his heart. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. And God shows us here, Joash was not going to allow the initial response of Jehoiada to discourage him. He was determined to do what God had called him to do. He calls this chief priest, and he challenges this chief priest to do what chief priests are supposed to do. I'll not take the time to go back into the law of Moses, but I will simply say to you that Moses had commanded that the house of the Lord was to be kept up, and that there was to be annual giving, so the house of the Lord would be repaired. And what Joash, this young king, was simply saying to Jehoiada the priest, he was saying, you just need to do what the priest is supposed to do. So it is with the local church. Listen carefully. If I could simply say to you this morning, as believer priests, if I could simply remind you that we're just being challenged to do what God has called us to do. You see, Joash was telling the priest, you need to do what God has called you to do. As a pastor today, I'm telling believer priests, we need to do what God has called us to do. Someone says, what do you mean, believer priests? Look, if you would, at 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 in your notes. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have the privilege through prayer, through giving, through singing, to offer up to Jesus spiritual sacrifices. Look at the next verse in your notes, Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul the apostle says to the church at Philippi, when you sent your offering to me, it was an offering that was well-pleasing to God. It was a sweet-smelling savor. So just as in Joash's day their offering was to the Lord, may our offering be to the Lord from hearts of believers to the Lord with a joy in giving to him. Joash challenged the priest. Then notice secondly, Joash created a giving chest. Now notice this in verse number 8, what it says. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. Now in today's vernacular, that might be a giving envelope. It might be a budgeting envelope. Maybe you've read one of those books or taken one of the courses that has an envelope system. Or maybe for you, it's a savings account. At our house, it's a drawer. Maybe there is a place. The principle is giving. The process may vary from home to home. In Joash's day, they made a chest and they said, now here's what we want people to do. We want them to bring their collection to the chest. We want them to come with an offering unto the Lord. I like what Matthew Henry said. I think it's in your notes. The throwing of money into a chest through a hole in the lid of it was a way that had not been used before. And perhaps the very novelty of the thing made it a successful expedient for the raising of money. Now, I've thought about this all week long, and I've thought about Joash's chest, and Joash said, I want you to have your offering ready, and I want you to bring it and place it in the chest. And they were getting ready for something special in their lives, and so are we. And I was thinking, now, what if Joash would have been pastoring a Baptist church? I could just hear what people would say, something like this. We didn't have a chest at our last church. I don't know where this idea from the chest came from, and we didn't fill out cards at our last church or make commitments like that. You know, the fact of the matter was that no one had ever used a chest before. David didn't. Solomon didn't. But you know, that's the process that God laid on the heart of this particular leader. The principle of giving is always the same. The process that he gave to them was just a way to set aside.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And today, he's been teaching a series entitled, Striving Together. If you are interested in watching Pastor Chappell preach live during a Lancaster Baptist Church service, you can now log on to lbclive.tv Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11, or Sunday evenings at 5 Pacific Standard Time. You can also visit lancasterbaptist.org for a list of other services. Pastor Chappell has a new book now available entitled, Out of Commission. You'd be hard-pressed to meet a dedicated Christian who doesn't say the greatest work on earth is evangelization. This book is an invitation to examine why we don't witness for Christ as we should, why our local churches are neglecting evangelization and discipleship, and how we can get back to making Christ's last command our first priority. Written for every Christian who desires to obey the Great Commission of Christ, this comprehensive volume is motivational and practical. Whether you are new to evangelism or an experienced Christian, Out of Commission will challenge and equip you to share your faith and more effectively reach your community for Christ. You can find out more about this book, Out of Commission, when you visit dailyintheword.org.
Stress, fear, anxiety, perfectionism. We all carry burdens, sometimes personal, sometimes for others. From the heart of Pastor Paul Chappell comes a modern-day allegory refreshingly woven through scriptural truths. We who know the burden bearer need to let him carry our loads. Follow the story of a lifter who laid his burdens down. Discover how to cast your cares on Jesus and serve joyfully in his yoke. Gain perspective. Discover strength. Increase your faith. Release your load. The Burden Bearer by Paul Chappell, available through Striving Together Publications.
Don't wait until next year's Spiritual Leadership Conference to receive insightful ministry leadership instruction from Dr. Paul Chappell. Subscribe to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast to automatically download an encouraging spiritual leadership lesson each month. To find out more about the free Spiritual Leadership Podcast, visit paulchappell.com and click on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast.
We realize sometimes interruptions can happen when you listen to these studies, but you can hear what you missed by going to our website at dailyintheword.org. Today's full broadcast is available there. In fact, you can even download an MP3 and listen at your own convenience. Either way, it's free of charge. We hope that you'll remember it's your support that keeps these studies coming your way. I encourage you to jumpstart your day with inspirational messages from Pastor Paul Chappell. Sign up now and receive daily devotionals emailed directly to your inbox. Whether you are home, at the office, or on the go, make God's Word a part of your day. You'll be encouraged, challenged, and energized to grow in your relationship with God every morning. visit dailyintheword.org and register for your free daily devotionals from Pastor Chapel today. Friend, if you have questions about how to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Simply call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748, or you can visit our website at dailyintheword.org and click on the Truth About Eternity link. We would love to hear from you as a listener and know that Daily in the Word is touching your life. You can call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. Again, that's 1-800-201-7748. You can also visit us online at dailyintheword.org. There you'll find links to Pastor Chapel's newest resources, his blog posts, recent podcasts, and many other resources that will encourage you in your spiritual growth. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.